glad to have them back. And as great as they sound, they could use a few extra voices. So if the Lord's equipped you in such a way to be a part of that, you come. I know Jason will most likely not turn you away, unless you seem like me, and then he might turn you away. But you can be a part of that as well. Thank you so much, Choir Norse. Thank you for that message and song. Take your copy of God's Word and find Psalm 29. Right, just about in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 29. And while you're turning there, let's pause for just a moment and take this matter to the Lord. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you and we thank you for being a holy God. Because it's your holiness that you display that reminds us, on the one hand, of your grace and your mercy and your slowness to anger and your patience with us. And yet, on the other hand, reminds us of your justice and your anger towards sin. And so it moves us to be a repentant people. A people that sees ourselves for not being holy like you are holy and needing to repent and rely on your grace to transform our lives. And so thank you for that. We thank you for the privilege of worship through song and through prayer. We pray, Lord, that you would empower me and open the lives of these your people to hear your word, that we might be your servants, laid out before you, simply saying, command us however you see fit, and we'll respond faithfully. So work through me and work through us together. For your glory, again we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the most terrifying experiences any of us can ever go through is to be located, is this the right kind of word for something, smack dab in the middle of a violent thunderstorm. You ever been there? I mean, right in the middle where a thunderstorm was just, every time the thunder rolled, it's like shook your house or shook wherever you were at. I mean, you felt it right on top of you. Lightning would strike and you'd feel the hair on the back of your neck stand up, right? I mean, you ever been in one of those and you just know, Lord, save me. Lord, help me in this. I caught a clip, an audio clip of what some thunder may sound like. Listen to this. That'll do it, won't it? I mean, that'll get your attention and that'll cause you to cry out to God. And we've all lived through some pretty major storms. I don't think you could live in Florida without experiencing some of them. And yet, when you go through storms, the physical kinds of storms, and then the other metaphorical kinds of storms of life that we can go through, it would seem just the opposite. It would seem like we should cower in fear. And yet, even in those unlikely times, we're called to give God praise. We're continuing this short series on unlikely praise, and today we look at unlikely praise in the midst of storms. You heard Psalm 29 read for you a few moments ago. I'm not going to read through it again right now, but I will pick out a few places along the way. But it is a Psalm of David. We don't know when David wrote this, but we do know that David sees the Lord as ferocious as a violent thunderstorm. And yet, even in his manifestation in such a way, he still deserves our utmost praise. He deserves for us to bow our knee before him and to give him the glory that's due his name. You know, far too often, when you talk to people in this world, at your workplace and among your neighbors and maybe among family members and friends, if we're not careful, we fall to the temptation to redefine God according to who we want him to be, not who he is. We want a tame God. We want a God that we can lead around on a leash. We want a God that we can put inside our box and say, it's great if you work, just work under these parameters. And David reminds us in this psalm that God is no puny God. God is no God to be led around on a leash. God is no God of the health, wealth, prosperity gospel that's a name it and claim it. You say it, it's as good as done, God's going to give it to you. Where's that in Scripture? No, we're called to pray in accordance with His will. We're called to pray in accordance with His character. We're called to align ourselves with what He wants, not with what we want. Our wants ought to be what He wants. And so this psalm reminds us of this. It reminds us that God is the God that's in control. He's the one that gives us commands, and then He empowers His people by His grace to carry out those commands. We can't do it on our own. We're a fallen people without God and without His grace, without His help. And so in this text, I believe we find two main responses toward the Lord, who again is like a storm. Two main responses toward the Lord when we find ourselves in the midst of storms and cataclysmic events. And we also see a twofold gift from the Lord as we offer Him praise, unlikely as it may be, in the midst of storms. And so, two responses. The first response is this, found in verses 1 and 2. We are called to value the Lord supremely. What's He say there in verse 1 again? Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. There it is in verse 2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness, literally the splendor of His holiness as He makes Himself known. Some of the most powerful verses. What is the chief end of man? The Westminster Confession asked, the evangelical confession from the 1640s. Evangelical denomination, time and again, have borrowed from that. What is the chief end of man? What is our main purpose in life? And they reference Psalm 29:2. To glorify the Lord and worship Him forever. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Ascribe means to give. Glory, which is mentioned multiple times here in these verses, glory is weightiness or value. And so in ancient days, when you were going to weigh something, let's say grains or fruits, goods, common goods, the more it weighed on the scale, the greater the value, right? Makes sense. Just like you go to a grocery store today, the more you buy of something, the more valuable, the more you have to spend. And it's a weightiness of God, that we value God, that we put Him first, that we see Him as supreme in our lives, greater than all others. So we talk about glory, weightiness, value. I mean, wouldn't that be great if that was true for us? The more we weighed, the more valuable we were to God. Just pack it on, right? Pass the donuts. I'll take another piece of pizza. Thank you very much. I mean, we just pack it on because we see ourselves more valuable. It's not that way for believers, but it is that way for God, that we are called to value Him, one who is the weightiest of all, the all universe. We are to value Him supremely. We're to give Him glory. We're to place Him above anyone and anything in our lives. And why do we give Him glory? Why do we value Him? Because it's due His name there in verse 2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. It's His nature and His character that set Him apart, His holiness that sets Him apart from all other gods. And David probably has some other gods in mind here. When he says in verse 1, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. That phrase literally is sons of God. That can be used of a couple of different ways in the Old Testament. It can be used for angels. And maybe that's what he's talking about. You angels, give Him glory. And there's truth to that. But this phrase can also be used, like it is in Psalm 88 or 89, where it's used of the false gods. The gods that the surrounding nations would worship. And it's almost as though you're giving credence to them for just a moment. Let's just say they really exist. They must bow their knees to the one true God as well. And we see this even in Scripture. Do you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 5, there was a time when the Philistines and the Israelites were at war with each other? And they're fighting each other, and the Philistines actually capture the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was God's presence with His people. And Israel's just up in arms. What are we going to do? And the Philistines are like, man, we got this great powerful symbol now. Let's put it in our temple. They put it in the temple of their god Dagon. And they have an idol of Dagon there. The next day they come out and Dagon, the idol, has toppled over. And they think, this is kind of odd. What would be the odds that he would topple over like this just right after we put the Ark of the Covenant in there? No big deal. They set him upright. The next day they find him toppled over again with his head and his hands broken off. to show this God that you're putting all your stock into can't do anything for you. Only Yahweh, the one true and living God, is the one who's powerful. And then they said, we got to get rid of this thing. The Ark of the Covenant was a curse against them instead of a blessing for them. And so we see God showing himself mighty time and again, even among the false gods of the surrounding nations. And how has the Lord made himself known in our day? Through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, because of his resurrection from the dead, shows that he supersedes all other gods out there. He is the one that we must value supremely. He's the one we must dedicate our lives to. He's the one to whom we must surrender on a daily basis. The risen Lord. No other world religion can say that about their God. One that gave his life for the sinners of the people he created and yet rose again from the dead. We owe him our lives in service to him. And so we're called to value him supremely. Value the Lord supremely. I believe that's one of the main responses when we go through a storm, is to show that we still glorify him, we still lift him up. And then a second response is to listen to the Lord reverently, verses 3 through 9. And this is really the heart of the psalm. 11 verses, 7 of them deal with him as a storm. The name of the Lord, Yahweh, is used 18 times in this passage. 7 times it references the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord is that which must be heard and heeded in our lives. Understand that. You don't just hear the Lord. We're called to hear him and heed him. How many of you parents know there's been times when your children hear you, but they don't heed you? Testimonies all over the building this morning. I mean, there's times you say something, you say, hey, I want you to clean your room. Hey, I want you to set the table. Hey, I want you to do the dishes. Hey, I want you to X, Y, Z, whatever it may be. And they hear you. Okay, mom. Okay, dad. And then sometimes it doesn't happen. You know, they heard you, but they didn't heed you. Friends, how many of you know that there's times we've heard God in his word and we know what he's calling us to do, but we don't heed him? And it's one thing for a child to do it against a parent, and that's called disobedience. What is it called when someone's been saved by the blood of Jesus, knows what God is calling him to do, and doesn't heed him? It's a travesty. It's more than just disobedience. It's failure. And it's something we got to repent from and say, God, work in us. Forgive me. Work in us so that I would heed you. Notice how he describes the voice of the Lord. It's like David is a meteorologist here. And he's tracking the storm coming through off the Mediterranean. And it's coming and it's passing just to the north of Israel. It's passing through Lebanon and through Syria over to northern Kadesh. There was a Kadesh Barnea, which was down to the south. This is probably to the north because there's another Kadesh up there. And it's passing from the west to the east. And it's a violent storm. And it's on the outskirts of Israel's borders. But Israel's being reminded, this God will work on your behalf and judge the nations. But if you dare fail him, he can simply turn against you too. Don't you dare turn your back on the Lord. Don't you dare start serving false gods. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. His voice is powerful and full of majesty. Notice how it describes him. He breaks the cedars. The cedars of Lebanon were used by Solomon in the next generation, right after David, to build the temple. They wanted the best beams they could find. Well, that was in Lebanon. It would be our equivalent today to going out to California to a redwood or sequoia. Say, give me the biggest and strongest you got. You been out there before? They got some of those trees carved out in the middle. You can drive right through them. Some of them reach over 300 feet tall. I mean, it's simply amazing. It boggles the mind. And yet the cedars of Lebanon, which were the strongest tree out there, the greatest tree out there, are snapped like matchsticks at the voice of the Lord. Others see it as great strength. Creation's strength is weakness compared to the Lord. And so he comes and says he breaks the cedars. He flashes forth flames of fire, verse 7. That's lightning that strikes. He shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. He makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. Now, let me just give you, I'm going to put the teaching hat on for just a moment, okay? Sometimes you don't know when I'm preaching, when I'm teaching. I'm going to put the teaching hat on for just a moment. I'm going to teach you a little bit of Hebrew today, okay? Hebrew is one of those languages that doesn't have any vowels. 22 consonants, no vowels. And there's a number of different words that are made up through these consonants and so forth. But what this group of Hebrews, Hebrew scribes called the Masoretes did in 1000 AD is they put what's called vowel pointings under the letters to help later generations know this is how you would probably pronounce this word and this name. And so they put those vowel pointings there. But if you don't put the right vowel pointings with certain consonants, you come up with different words. It's kind of like the word love for us. If you take out the vowels from love or the vowels from live, you still got LV. And obviously there's a big difference if you put the vowels in there, depending on context, where you may be talking about love, you may be talking about live, but it can change meanings, right? Well, if you've got a study Bible, you probably notice in your footnote when it comes to this idea about making the deer give birth, that there's a substitute understanding of this phrase. If you put different vowel pointings there using the same consonants, it actually means makes the oaks to shake. And that's probably what's meant there, making the oaks shake, because that's the context of what's being said here. This strips the forest bare, he flashes forth flames of fire, all this stuff. He makes the oaks shake. Just simply saying, he is large and in charge. And what are we called to do? We're called to cry out glory. We're called out to value him, to say, yes, you're supreme. Yes, you're the greatest. I will bow my knee to you. And we think about a storm. You know, and we think about the voice of the Lord is like a storm. There's really two ways of fear you can express. There's a type of fear that you can express that's so fearful and dreadful, you back away from the Lord and you never approach him. You're just so afraid of him, you never come near him. And yet because of what God has done for us through Jesus and his death on the cross and ripping the veil in two, he's called us to be able to approach him and approach his throne of grace through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We need not have that kind of fear toward him, a fear that runs from him all the time. But it's a reverent fear. We don't treat him so haphazardly. I don't want to go to the other extreme and treat him so haphazardly that we just say, the fear of God's no big deal. Let me talk to the children for just a second. You guys are, let me just say 21 and under. It's probably better 18. 21 and under, raise your hands real quick. I know we got a bunch of them in children's building and so forth. Okay, we got them all over the room. How many of you fear your dad? And I don't mean you're scared of him, you never want to be near him. Right, that's the wrong kind of fear to have. But the kind of fear that, hey, if I just do whatever I want and I blow it, he can bring down some wrath. Anyone got one of those kind of dads? Amen or oh my. All right? That's what we're talking about here with God. It's not this fear that we cower away, we never spend any time with him, we never approach him because we're too afraid of him. But it's also not the other extreme where we just live our lives however we want to and we act like, well, hey, I'm one of his children. I'm not going to get punished by him. How many of you children ever get punished by dad before? And you know he loves you. But yeah, he's brought some wrath. That's what it is with God. The writer of Hebrews, sometimes we think of God like this only in the Old Testament. But the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. To just, and this is in light of just going and spurning the sacrifice of Christ and just walking all over saying, I don't care what he's done for me. I'm going to live my life however I want. He says, no, how dare you? Amen. He deserves our obedience. He deserves a reverent fear. The Israelites were so fearful of God in Exodus chapters 19 through 24 when God was speaking to Moses and giving him the law. They said, we don't ever want to approach him because it's just thunder and lightning. Very, very frightening. I'll make some lyrics like that. I mean, just thunder and lightning. And just, no, we don't. Moses, you speak to God, and then you just tell us whatever, and we'll do whatever he says. They were almost saying, Moses, you be our go-between. We don't want to have a personal relationship with him because we don't think we can handle it. But yet through Jesus Christ, who's full of grace and truth, we can now approach God and we can come to him through Jesus. And when we don't live for him, we ought to be fearful and say, oh, Lord, forgive me again. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. I'm coming to you pleading on the behalf of the blood of Jesus to accept me. And he accepts his son and he accepts everyone that's in his son. So value the Lord supremely. Listen to the Lord reverently. And then this twofold gift that the Lord gives us here in verses 10 and 11 is to receive strength and peace from the Lord. He grants both strength and peace. Notice what it says there. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. He sits enthroned as king forever. He gives strength to his people. He gives it. That's a gift of grace. We don't deserve it. He gives strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. He gives strength and peace. And why does he do this? I think verse 10 and verse 11 tell us this. Number one is he does this because he is great. He's sovereign. He's the one in control. No matter what the storms and the floods do. And the word here for floods in verse 10, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. It's the same word used 12 times in Genesis chapter 6 through 9, the universal flood. So we're not talking about this little small flood. We're talking about major floods. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood, over any kind of cataclysmic events. Anything that happens that rocks our world, God's still on his throne. That's what it says. He sits enthroned over the flood. He sits enthroned as king forever. You know what this means? It means he isn't stepping down from his throne. He's not going to leave it vacated. He's not going to let someone else take charge. He's the one in charge. And as he's the one in charge, you know, there's no game king of the hill that we can play with him and topple him from his throne. It's not going to happen. It's kind of like when a group of high school kids go out paintballing during life week and they take on some college kids and the pastor. And they think they're going to take the pastor and the college kids down. It ain't happening. We got a couple of years on you. We got better strategy. You'll get there one day. And when you get there to college age, ask your pastor to be on your team because I need some help, all right? Yeah, Rambo. I asked the kids, I was driving around these middle schoolers the other day, and I said, what does it mean when we play paintball and the kids keep calling me Rambo? What does that mean? And the middle school kid says, I have no idea. But God is great. He is sovereign. He's in control. And because he's great, he's able to intervene for us. He's able to give us what we need. But not only is he great, not only can we receive strength and peace from the Lord because he's great, but also because he's gracious. He gives strength and peace through a personal relationship with him as you surrender to yourself and surrender to Jesus. God carries out judgment, but also salvation. One of my friends, Jim Hamilton, says it this way. He says, the central theme of the Bible is the glory of God and salvation through judgment. He says, every time in the Bible, every time we see someone saved, it's because something's getting judged, either the enemies or their sin, or something's getting judged whenever they get saved, whenever they get redeemed. And God is glorified through that. And in his glory, in his weightiness, that's what reigns supreme. He's like a storm, the Lord is, and brings destructive power, but he leaves his fragile people untouched. You remember what happens with the 10 plagues in Egypt? You remember what happens, especially with the last 5 or 6, if you read through the text, it'll say, and the Lord brought such and such, and the Lord brought such and such, and it says, but the land of Goshen he did not touch. Well, why is that significant? Land of Goshen's a part of Egypt. Well, why leave that alone? Because that's where Israel resided. And God would sometimes bring a plague against Egypt and yet spare his own people. And God can bring judgments upon a nation and yet spare his own people. Amen. Which is good news. Why? Because he's a gracious God. Now, some of you have talked with individuals before, typically atheists, those who throw at us, at us Christians, the problem of evil. If you haven't heard the problem of evil lately, it goes something like this. The problem of evil says, if God is great, if he is really sovereign, if he's really all-powerful, he would stop evil in the world. But evil still exists, so he must not be all-powerful. Or, if God was really loving, caring, compassionate, if he was really good, then he would care enough about it to do something about evil. But he hasn't done anything about evil, so therefore he's not good. He's not loving. And so they say God is either not great, or he's not good, or he's neither great nor good. And they think they've solved the problems that we face. Friends, just like any math equation you use in algebra, if you leave out certain factors, you'll come up with the wrong answer every time. And you can talk about the greatness of God, and he is great, he is sovereign. You can talk about the goodness of God, he is loving, he is benevolent. But don't forget about the wisdom of God and the grace of God. Because in the wisdom of God, God is great enough to stop evil. God is good enough to care enough to stop evil. But he's not done it because in his wisdom, he has planned it, allowed it, so that he can manifest his grace to you and me. Think about it. If there's no evil ever in the world, we never need the grace of God to save us from the evil we're in. We'd never know it. We'd never know the mercy of God. We'd never know the extent of his love. We might know that he loves us because he's a good God, but we'd never know it to the extent that he sent his one and only Son to die on a cross for our sins. And so if you just focus on the greatness of God or the goodness of God, and you don't factor in the wisdom of God that has this planned out and the grace of God that seeks to save, you'll misunderstand, and you'll get the problem wrong every time. God is great. He is good. He is wise. He is gracious. And because of that, we can have hope. Because of that, when we fail him in sin, we can come to him afresh with repentance and say, God, forgive me. And God will. There's no limit to his forgiveness. Jesus taught us that with Peter, right? When Peter goes to him and says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive someone that sins against me? 7 times? No, 70 times 7 means don't even keep track. If they really repent, you keep forgiving. So when you find yourself in the midst of storms, continue to offer praise, no matter how unlikely it is. Value the Lord supremely, listen to the Lord reverently, and then receive this twofold gift of strength and peace that comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Even when some families lose everything in a storm, they find ways to praise the Lord. And a storm can do one of two things to you. I mean a physical storm or a metaphorical storm. You can go through life. A metaphorical storm would be like cancer, death of a loved one unexpectedly, job loss unexpectedly, change in living circumstances, a divorce that you weren't expecting. A number of different things can be those metaphorical storms we go through. And when that storm comes on, you can respond to it one of two ways. When that storm rains down on your life and the thunder and the lightning's pushing you down, I mean, again, it can push you down, and you can begin to wallow in self-pity. Oh, look what I have to go through. And if you're not careful, I mean, people will pity you for a little bit, but they're not going to keep that pity party going for you, are they? And you can just kind of just let it beat you down and just wallow in it yourself, or you can look up and say, you know what, it's beat me down, but it's driven me to my knees, and I'm going to look to the Lord, and I'm going to praise him anyway. A friend of mine in Panama City Beach used to sell RVs, and I was over at his place one time, we're talking, and he shows me a picture. He says, hey, have I ever told you about my house in Texas? I said, no, you hadn't. He says, that's what it looked like. Beautiful home. Successful businessman. I said, what brought you here? He says, that house burned down. And we had to look someplace new, and we decided to start afresh in Florida. He and his family, wife and kids, were asleep in their home one night. And out of the blue, they found out later on, it was a faulty oven wiring. Started a spark, which led to a fire, which let off the smoke alarms, woke them up in the middle of the night, like at 2 or 3 a.m. He says they all ran out of the house as fast as they could. And he said he stood out there, and neighbors began to call in, and they looked, and they watched everything they owned burn to the ground. It wasn't anything wrong they had done. And they watched all this burn to the ground. He says, but you know what the best part of it was? I said, what's that? He says, it caused me to appreciate my family more. He says, all that stuff could have been replaced, but my family couldn't. And God was good to get us all out of there. And so in the midst of one of the great tragedies that could happen to a family, they praised God. And when you're going through a storm, don't let it get you down. Don't let it put you down, but turn your attention to the Lord and praise Him in the storm. And it starts when you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. And say, Lord, I can't fight it anymore. I can't do it anymore. Our church is going through something of a storm right now. We talked about it last Sunday night. Some of you may want to just come in just a few moments during our time of invitation, just kneel and just pray and ask God to work in our lives. Ask Him to work in my life, ask Him to work in our pastor's life, ask Him to work in our church's life, ask Him to work in your life. But say, Lord, regardless of what happens, we want to praise You through it all because You're worthy of it. He's that kind of God that deserves our praise. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask You to work in us and among us and through us for Your glory. And Lord, when we go through life and we go through storms, when the rest of the world looks at us and says, why in the world are You doing it? Help us praise You as we receive Your grace, as we rely on Your strength, as we find peace in the midst of such storms. Lord, help us carry this word out as we value You first and foremost, as we listen to You reverently, and then receive that gift that You offer us through a personal relationship with Jesus. Lord, would You work in the lives of these that need You? For those that need Jesus, we'll have pastors down here and encouragers ready to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus. Lord, for others, would You just work in our lives that we just depend on You? Lord, if it means flooding this front as a place of prayer, that's what we would do, to rely on You and respond to You however You see fit, however You call us to respond for Your glory. We ask it and for the good of Your people, in Jesus' name, amen. As you stand to your feet and the deacons and their assistants get ready for the Lord's Supper, as they excuse themselves, if you know you need to respond publicly or you need to come and kneel here along the front, just